two or three this week, but they were all taken from the same exact spot. You have a car, dude. Leave your house. Go somewhere. Take a picture. But if I had a backyard that looked like that, I'd be taking a lot of pictures from there, too. Beautiful. If you have your Bibles, we're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 8. Over the last few weeks, we have been in a series where we have been looking in Ephesians where Paul uses this phrase or word, walk. And this week, we're going to be talking about walking in the light. Last week, we talked about walking in love. And yes, I am now in week 2 of Bell's palsy. I am still talking out of one side of my mouth. I still have a little bit of drainage from my eye, earache, much better. I was telling a couple of them before church this morning that yesterday we were coming back from Savannah, and so we made a detour. My wife was a Christmas freak, so I found this little town called Santa Claus, Georgia. So we went there, me and her and possibly 200 other people were in Santa Claus yesterday. It's just a wide spot in the road. Beautiful little chapel and garden and all that kind of stuff. So we were there and went down Reindeer Drive and Noel Boulevard, you know, yada, yada, yada. So coming back, we decided, or better yet, I decided I didn't want to get back on the interstate, so we took 280 all the way back. I had no idea Georgia had so many small towns. We went through about half of them. But we're coming through one little town, and there are blue lights behind me. I'm like, seriously? Pull over, and very, very nice police officer gets out, comes around, says, sir, do you know why I pulled you over? And I went, no idea. He said, when you passed me, you were on your cell phone. No, I wasn't. And so I reached down, had to find the cell phone, and handed it to him. I said, no, here it is. I said, I have Bell's palsy, and I drip. So this is what you saw me doing. Not this. It was this right here. And after looking at me and listening to me for about 30 seconds, he says, I believe you, sir. Have a nice day. Anyway, like I said, we're going to be talking about walking in the light. And have you ever known two people that were just alike? I mean, they were so much alike. We call them like two peas in a pod. Have you ever had friends that hung out a lot together that were complete opposites, or a husband and wife? And it happens a lot, you know, they say opposites attract, and the husband and wife are complete opposite. They're as different as very good. No, it's night and day, dude. Night and day. Everybody else got it right but you, okay, just so you know. But it's true. They're as different as night and day. And believe it or not, that is exactly the contrast that Paul is going to bring out for us in this text. Because that's who he's saying that we are. We are a living contrast of who we are now and who we used to be. And if there is no contrast in who we used to be and who we are now, then something is wrong. And it's not with him. It'd be with me. So let's begin. And the first thing we see in the first part of verse 8 is the contrast. And this contrast is between darkness and light. There's definitely a contrast between darkness and light. And so let's look at verse 8. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And the first thing we see about this is the tense. Notice what he says in verse 8 again. For you were once darkness. Now, I am not an English major. And if you spend more than 5 minutes with me, you will understand that. Because nobody is better at butchering the English language than me. Most people probably think English is my second language. But truly, I'm not an English major, but I do remember enough from high school English to know that what Paul is saying here in the first part of verse 8 is written in what tense? The past tense. You were. Not you are, you were. In fact, Paul uses this a little bit here in Ephesians. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you were dead in trespasses and sin. Were, not now. You were dead. You are dead in trespasses and sin. And then in chapter 4, if you look down in verses 17 and 20, he says, you got to be different. He said, these were things of the past. It's not who you are now. And the problem is that in part, we allow the enemy too often to convince us that we're still that person that we used to be. I'm not. In fact, when you go back to verse 8, he says, but now you are light in the world. He said, you were. But now. This is not original to Paul. In fact, this idea of light comes from Jesus. In John chapter 8, we have one of the I am statements of Jesus. In John chapter 8, verse 12, we find where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And what makes that statement so remarkable is when Jesus said it. Jesus made this statement during the Feast of the Tabernacles. This is one of the most joyous celebrations for the children of Israel. And people would come from all over. And they had these torches at the temple. And these torches were said to be as high as the wall. They were like a candelabra. And it would take 20 gallons of oil to fill one of the candelabras. They have these tall ladders. The priest, probably the young priest, the rookies, would have to climb up and put oil in the torches. There were four. 80 gallons, 20 gallons each. And they said that the light from these torches were so bright, it would illuminate all of Jerusalem. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, the next day, after that night, the people sang and they danced around these torches. Jesus makes the statement, I am the light of the world. You thought those torches were bright? You thought your emotions of joy and singing and dancing were great. You don't know nothing. You ain't seen nothing yet. I am the light of the world. There were some there that day that would get a foretaste of it. You remember Peter, James, and John walked up that mount with Jesus. When they get to the top, Jesus was not alone. He had visitors from another world. Who were they? You remember? Elijah and who? Moses. Visitors from another world, the heavenlies. And Jesus, they said, shone brightly. It was almost as though he glowed in the dark. What was that? His glory. He says, I am the light of the world. I don't need special effects. I don't need smoke and mirrors. It's who I am. Now, also what we see here is the conditions. You have a past condition and a present condition. Again, what we were talking about earlier, he says, you were once darkness. Now, do you notice anything unique about that statement from Paul? You were once darkness. It's one of the few times it's stated. And you're like, whoa, no. I've heard that. No. What it usually says is that you were once of darkness, or you were once in darkness. What did Paul say here? He says, you were darkness. We not only lived in sin, we were sin. We were dead men walking. We were the embodiment. It wasn't just that we served another person or entity in that of Satan. We took part in it, and we did it by our own choice. You are a sinner. I was a sinner. And chances are, we were good at it. Don't look at me that way. I've heard some stories. Y'all were good at it. Why? We didn't have to work at it. It was our original nature. We are all born with that sin nature. And we took it to heart and we lived it out. But that is who we were. Because then he says, but now. You were past tense, now is present tense. But now you are light in the Lord. You're light in the Lord. Past, present. In fact, if you go back up to verse 6 here in chapter 5, some translations translate that as sons of disobedience. You were sons of disobedience, but now. But now. This is the contrast. The first we see. The second is the conviction. There's a conviction we need to have, and that is to live it out. Look at back to verse 8. We see the second part of verse 8. He says, live as children of the light. This is the certainty that we have. You are light. He says, live that way. Live it. You know, there are some very wealthy people in this country. Not that I'm one, but there are some. You know how most people get wealthy? Generally one of two ways. Either they're born with it, or they learn to live beneath their means. I've known people, well, I knew a guy in Anniston. Went to the same church. We went to the same church. And Mr. James was one of the nicest guys you ever met. Mr. James shook everybody's hand before church. And at the time, I was a banker, and I was working in this bank. And one day, we're standing outside. I was talking to one of my buddies at the bank, and he was in another department. And Mr. James walks up, and, hey, Stuart, how you doing? How you doing, Mr. James? And we talked for a minute, and the guy standing with me knew Mr. James as well, and they spoke, and Mr. James walked in. He said, do you know that guy? I went, yeah, we go to church together. He says, no, do you know him? Well, I know he's Mr. James, nice guy. He says, that man may be the richest man in this county. I went, no, we're not talking about the same guy. Mr. James drives a beat-up old Ford pickup. He says, Stuart, I've seen his financials. I'm telling you, he could be the richest man in this county. How did he get that way? He started out as a roofer. He started out living beneath his means. Now, financially, that's a good thing. There's a lot of people that need to learn how to do that. It's the only way you save money. However, spiritually, we ain't got to. Spiritually, we need to be living up to our means. He says, but now you are light. You notice something strange there? Do you see it there? Same thing. He doesn't say you are of the light. You are in the light. He says you are light. Paul tells the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he says that Christ has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of his dear son. He has brought us into the kingdom of his dear son. And who did his dear son Jesus say he was? I am the light of the world. So now we're in that kingdom. And it says you're light. Not of the light, not in the light. You are light. This is who we are supposed to be. This is how we're to be living our lives out. Now, I don't know about you, but I again find that phrase a little interesting. In that, he says, you are light. We are light in two ways. Number one, externally. Have you ever seen anybody that had just fallen in love? I mean, they're new at it. Maybe they're young for the first time in their life. They're in love. Oh. And you mention the other person's name. Yeah. And they just kind of blank out for a minute. You know, it's like, yeah, we went out last night. She's awesome. They have a glow, don't they? They have a glow. You see it. You see it in their eyes. You see it on their face. They're in love. Externally, we need to have that same kind of glow about Jesus. That when you mention the name of Jesus, something happens to us. That person of our lives. Did you see the moon last night? If the clouds have cleared up or whatever, but you see the moon, doesn't it? It's not. One side of it is. The other side is black as coal. That what you see is a reflection of the sun. That's all it is. That's who we're to be. We're to reflect Jesus to everyone we see. Is that when that light, his light hits us, it's going to bounce off and hit somebody else. Secondly, we get it internally. You are light. And the way that happens is from the inside out. It's like when you're in love, you see it on their face. There's that glow. But that glow has moved from the inside out. They feel it, and then they reflect it in their looks, their smile, their eyes. Do you love him that much? That people know there's something different about you simply because you are light. In fact, Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. Jesus knew he would not spend forever on this earth. He was here for 33 plus short years. He says, I got to go back. I got to go prepare a place for you. You are the light of the world. You're going to light this place up. And I believe with all my heart, the only thing that keeps Jesus from coming back today is the prayer of the saints. Give us a little bit more time. I want to see this person saved or this loved one saved or this child saved. Give us just a little more time. Because when you remove the saints, this place is going to get real dark in a real big hurry. It's going to be bad. See, what happens is that when we're living as light, when we're living that way, it's because our very nature has changed. Remember, we were darkness. We didn't have to work at sin. It came naturally to us. But when we came to him, he changed our nature. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that when we come to him, all things become new. You get a new nature. That's why being a Christian is so hard. You're dealing with two natures, the old man and the new man. And you've heard the story 100 times. is that there's two dogs inside of you, and they're fighting for control. Who wins? The one you feed the most. It's those two natures that battle. Next thing we see is not only the certainty, but we see the challenge in verse 9. He said, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Again, this is living out who we really are. And he says here in verse 9 again, he says, "And the fruit of the light." And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit, that there is fruit, there's nine, that should be growing in us at all times. And he says there's also fruit of light. There's fruit of light, and he mentions three here. And the first one is goodness. This is one that is listed also in chapter 5 of Galatians as a fruit of the Spirit, goodness. What does goodness mean? Well, if you look at the Greek, that word can actually be translated as love in action. Love in action. Goodness speaks in this context of how we live, our deeds, what we do. What you do matters. How you live it matters. Because people know that there's supposed to be something different in us. Are you living love in action? Are you living out that attitude? Again, I'm not telling you it's easy. It's not. Because by nature, we're selfish. By nature, we want what we want when we want it. But in Christ, we should be living out His love to others. The second one He mentions here is the idea of righteousness. This is a tough one. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 1 verse 11 told those people there in Philippi that they need to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is to be right with God. But there's a problem here. We're told to bear the fruit of righteousness. We're told to be righteous, to live righteously. But you can't do it. You can't. I don't care how good of a person you are. I don't know how great of a person you are, and you were voted in high school as the most likely to succeed. You were voted in high school as having the best personality. Still can't do it. Because on our best day, when everything is going our way, in comparison to God, our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's hard, isn't it? Well, then why would He say, be righteous? How could He put that on us? Well, remember that verse I quoted a few minutes ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? There, if you go down a few verses, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes this, God has made us righteousness before Him in Christ. You notice those words, God has made us righteous. He has imputed righteousness to you. You can't do it. So He says, I'm going to give it to you. It's the robe of righteousness. You put that robe on like a covering. It's kind of like we were in Savannah the other night, and I've never sweated so much in my life. I've been through 2 days in football and didn't sweat that much. I mean, it is hot. So we get in the room, what do? You start getting cool. And I'm going to leave to your imagination how you do that. And it didn't take long. You're dripping wet. It gets tough. So what do we want to do? Get out of that robe of righteousness. I'm fixing to tell them a thing or two. Well, I want to get out of that robe of righteousness. I want to join the party. I want to get out of that robe of righteousness because I don't want to be like this. He says, God made you that way. In fact, Paul told his spiritual son, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he told him, he said, you pursue righteousness. What does that mean? You pursue God. Because the closer you are to him, the more righteous you're going to be. The more you know him, the more you're going to reveal him. Just that simple. Third thing he talks about here is truth. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 25, Paul said, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Put off falsehood. Why? He says, because you're to bear the fruit of truth. Truth. Truth is how we speak, what we say. But notice what he did. He put goodness first. Goodness is how we live it, our deeds. Because we're pretty good at saying it, but the deeds don't always match up. He said, you better be living it before you say it. You hear me? There's a lot of people that's been put off by Christians that taught the good talk and didn't live the good life. But if we do it and we speak it, what's in the middle? We're going to be right with God. Those two things will meet. Goodness and truth will kiss righteousness. You'll live it out. That's who you will be. And then in verse 10, we see the chase that's going on here. We're chasing something. He says, and find out what pleases the Lord. Don't you wish you'd read that when you were a kid, so when you had Bible drill? You remember when you had to stand up and you had to quote verses of Scripture? And the first one was always John 11:35. Jesus wept. Everybody fought to be first. That would have been a good one. That one's pretty to the point, pretty easy to remember. What did he say? He said very clearly in verse 10, he says, and find out what pleases the Lord. You ever heard of The Message? The Message is a paraphrase. It was written by a guy named Eugene Patterson. And what he did is that he would read the Bible to his kids every night before bed. He was a Presbyterian pastor and brilliant man. And but after a while, they couldn't understand it. You know, because this was many years ago, and he was reading the King James, and they had no clue what he's talking about. So what he did, he began to translate it into everyday language and then read it to his kids. And sometimes he would share it from the pulpit, and it became so popular, people said, man, you got to publish this. And I love what he says. This verse in The Message just says, figure it out. Figure it out. Figure out what pleases God. And that's, again, seems strange, doesn't it? Since when are we supposed to figure it out? Doesn't he tell us in the book? Yeah. But every sin is not specifically named in the book, is it? Come on now. I've never read one time in this book where it says, thou shalt not play slot machines. Have you read that one? Huh? It doesn't say it, does it? Well, hey, we'll cancel church tonight, and we'll go to Wetumpka and win us some money at slot machines. Ah. Figuring it out means what? Figuring it out goes, how does this apply to that, and how does that apply to this? Because this book tells me that I am a steward. That's S-T-E-W-A-R-D, a steward of what I have. That means everything belongs to him. So if it's all his, Do you think he would be pleased with me feeding quarters into a machine and that money going to the casino owners? You think that's going to please him? Nah, I don't either. I've talked to people and they say, well, you know, I go, I have 20 bucks, and when the 20 bucks is gone, I'm gone. I'm like, me? I'd rather take the 20 bucks and go give it to somebody I know it needs it, because I'd enjoy it a whole lot more. I mean, I would. I know they need it, and I'm helping them. That gives me greater joy than just feeding quarters. I mean, if you really like doing that, I know where there's some bubble gum machines, and 25 cent a pop will get you bubble gum every time, and you can take those 25 pieces of bubble gum and go give it to some kids that like bubble gum. And that'll make you feel better, won't it? Mm-hmm. Figure it out. Do it. Chase it. It comes down to this. When it comes to our relationship with God, we have two choices. We can please him or grieve him. You hear me? It's either please or grieve. There ain't no in between. God doesn't look up there and go, that one's kind of, I don't know, Stuart, that, I'm kind of torn on that. No, he's either pleased or he's grieved. He's either way to go or stop it. Just like that. That's all there is. So we have to figure it out, because it's not always easy. Because there may be times God's calling you to do something and you're like, man, I don't know about this. God, what am I supposed to do? Figure it out. Spend time with him. Pray. Get on your knees. And allow him to reveal. I got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Okay. The third thing is the call. Expose and express. We expose the darkness. Look in verses 11 and 12. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Our job is to expose darkness. How do you do that? You are light. Show up. Just show up. You're light. When you walk into a room, darkness should be revealed. And he says there are certain things you shouldn't even be talking about. Even though you know that there are those that do it, don't even talk about it. There's a TV show. This went on, I think, about 20 years now. Law and Order SVU, Special Victims Unit. And I was a big fan of Law and Order, you know, when it first came out and all that, and watched it a lot. So I said, well, this is, I'll play. After a while, I couldn't watch it anymore. You know why? Because the things that happened on that show, the things that were done to other people, I mean, literally would make me nauseous. I'm like, I don't even care to see it. I don't want to watch it. It's too painful. There's certain things that should cause us pain when it happens to other people, when people are living that way. Our light should be shining in darkness. Our light should expose the darkness. I heard the story of a man that played golf one day with Billy Graham. There was a foursome. And what happens is, if you're a golfer, you understand this, and especially on weekends, you go to a really nice club to play golf, and you and your buddy are going, the two of you can't play. You have to play with two others because there's so many people wanting to play. So I've been paired up with somebody, you know, me and a buddy of mine, I'll be paired up with somebody I didn't even know. So you're stuck on the golf course with them for three and a half hours. So this man had been in a foursome with Billy Graham. He came off the course, there was a reporter there, and he asked the guy, he said, how was it to play golf with Billy Graham? He said, I don't need nobody like Billy Graham trying to cram religion down my throat. He took his clubs and he stormed off. You know what the reporter found out later? That Billy Graham never one time addressed that guy about anything to do with church, religion, or Christ. Never one time. His very presence, his light, exposed the darkness in that man's life. Should we all be that way? Should we all be that way? And then in verses 13 and 14, we have to express the light. He says, it is shameful even to mention, in verse 12, what the disobedient do in secret. And then verse 13, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. What is he saying there? He is saying that we should not be afraid to be exposed. The people of this day understood it. My wife and I love to travel, and I love little towns. I like going to downtowns and little towns. There aren't many left. And one of the things about going downtown, and practically any town will do, is that the shops are built right next door to each other. In fact, they'll share the same wall, okay? Now, what happens is that the only light, natural light, coming into those stores is where? Through the front windows and the front door of this glass. So they have a lot of lighting to light up the store. In Jesus' day, they didn't have that. Oh, you had the shops built right next to each other. And the only light coming in was through the front. You couldn't see. You couldn't see what you were buying. So what they would do is before they paid, if they were buying a vase or a glass, they would take it out and they would hold it up and expose it to the sun. Reason being, the light exposed every flaw in that glass, that vase. Eventually, we're going to be exposed, either for good or for evil. He says, you better make sure you know what it is. And then in verse 14, he says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and God will shine on you. I think before I preach, this should be read every Sunday. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That way, everybody's taking a nap. It's time to wake up. There are many that believe that this was words from a song, a hymn that was sang by the early church. See, I'm afraid that what has happened in the church, we've become so complacent that we've got a lot of Rip Van Winkles among us. They're just sleeping through life. They never do anything for anyone else. Life is all about them. Me and mine. They'll show up for church, but don't ask them to do anything while they're there. They have things to do, places to be. Guys, are you paying attention to what's going on out there? This is no time to be asleep. This world is a dangerous, dangerous place. And what you see is not simply geopolitics or geoeconomics. There is an evil in this world that is raising its head like never before. Amen. And the attack is on, and the attack is not going to let up anytime soon. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that today are going to lose their lives in Afghanistan. They're going to die for their faith. They know it, but still they will meet, they will sing, and they will pray, and they will die for the cause of Christ. I have Christian brothers in Canada, not Cambodia, Canada, that are facing court for holding church services because the government said you can't. Well, that could never happen in America. Seriously? It already has. California and New York. We've had people arrested for holding church services. They're not done. And I'm not really saying that we hold it against them personally. Look, it's who they serve, okay? It's who they serve. And I know where you're coming from. I do. And I've done it myself. Trust me, I have. I just don't talk about it. But you'll have a company make a decision. Well, we're going to start doing this, or we're going to stop this, and people will rise up. We need to boycott them. Why? Why do you expect a company to act Christian when they're not Christian? They're not. Coca-Cola is not a Christian company. They're not. Never have been, never will be, probably. Disney is not a Christian company, whether you realize it or not. They're not. So why do you expect them to act? Why are you surprised when they make decisions that are un-Christian? They're not Christians. So when government officials make decisions that go against the teachings of Scripture, why are you surprised? They're not Christians. We should be praying for revival in Washington. We should be praying for revival in Hollywood. We should be praying for revival in our own hearts. Because that's where it starts. That's it, right here. You see, Paul is talking about a contrast. That you can be different. I had a boss when I was in banking. And one of his old sayings was, a leopard never changes his spots. In other words, if you were a bad credit risk 20 years ago, you're a bad credit risk today. You don't change. I don't buy into that. Because I believe in the God of second chances. And third chances, and fourth chances, and fifth, and sixth, and on it, because he's given them to me. I heard a story about two brothers years ago. And they were poor, not very well raised, didn't come from a great family. And in this village in which they lived, they stole a couple of sheep. Now, it may not seem like a big deal to you today, but in those days, that was stealing somebody's livelihood. That was food on the table. That was clothes for their children. That was a roof to live under. In fact, it was kind of like the old West. If you stole cattle, that was a capital crime. You stole a horse, that was a capital. You could be hung for that. Same thing in this little village in Europe. But they were both young, and the villagers took some pity, and they're like, we don't want to kill them. They're teenagers. What would it do to their mother to lose two boys at once? So they branded them. Right there. ST. Sheep thief. One of the brothers became so angry and distraught, humiliated, that he left the village and no one ever saw or heard from him again. The other brother was right opposite. Contrast. It broke his heart. And so he began to live differently. If someone needed something, he was there to help. If somebody was in trouble, he would give all he had. No job was too big or too small. At first, people thought that he was just trying to sucker them in, but he never let up. And over years, the entire village accepted him and loved him, and he loved them back. He became a pillar in the church, a pillar in the community. And many, many years later, there was a gentleman who was visiting the little village. He'd never been there before. And he was in a cafe. And he noticed a man across the street, and he was sitting there on a bench, and this family came by, and the mom and dad spoke to the old man, and the old man and the dad shook hands and laughed for a moment, and then the old man started talking to their children and picking at them, and they were laughing at the old man, and the family went on their way, and after a while, another person came by, and they sat and talked for a while, and then someone else would come by. Everybody knew the old man, and everybody seemed to like him, and he just couldn't get his eyes off the man's forehead. So as he was paying his bill, he asked the owner of the cafe, he says, "That man across the street," and the guy went, "Yeah." He said, "What's the ST stand for on his forehead?" And the old man said, "Man, you know, he's had that basically my whole life. Honestly, I'm not sure. But I think it stands for saint." You can go from a sheep thief to a saint when you leave the darkness and become the light. Which are you? Let's bow our heads. This morning, I don't know where you are in your relationship with Christ. You may be on great terms, you may be red hot and living it out as hard and as fast as you can. You've embraced light, you understand who you are. You understand who you are not. You may be here this morning, you're struggling with this. This light and darkness thing, man, it's like I just feel gray. It's like there's a part of me in darkness, a part of me in light, and I just can't walk away from one and into the other. I just don't know who I am. You don't have to leave that way. You don't. Embrace the light means embrace Christ. Let him embrace you. Let God make you righteous. Maybe this morning, as that so goes, you want to come and spend some time in this altar. That's awesome. Or maybe this morning, you have something else going on in your life. You're facing something. And you want someone to join with you in prayer. I'd love to do that. Whatever it is he's speaking to your heart about this morning, don't let this moment pass. We're not guaranteed another one. It's time to respond. Heavenly Father, I lift us up as a people. You called us to be different, to walk away from darkness and leave the past behind and to embrace who we now are, and we are light because you have made us light. You've made all things new. You have given us a new character, a new nature. Someone here today, they're struggling with that big time. And I pray that you would so explode in them that they would see who they really are in you. For that one fighting, not wanting to go back, that you would take that desire away. May we see today that we can go from a sheep thief to a saint, because that's who you made us. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand?